And very quickly, Isaiah 48, where we just read, Christ saying, or God saying here in verse 11, for my own sake, I will do it. This is Isaiah 48, 11. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another. Now, this morning, I think what we're going to see is that the fight between God and man is over this very point right here. Who gets to have the credit? Who gets to have the glory? I don't know if you saw this week. I read about it in one of the science journals, and some of you may have seen this. Raise your hand if you've seen it. A new scientific study that has discovered from a vast DNA study. Then this is over years. This is a huge study. These scientists, by studying animal DNA, have concluded something. Did you see it? They have concluded that the evidence suggests, this is science, remember. We can't ever really know anything, despite our claims. But the evidence suggests that all the animals appeared at the same time, or about the same time. Raise your hand if you saw that this week. A few of you did. Yeah. Now, of course, that is going to cause all the people that hate God to back off and say, okay, I believe God now, right? Because they're all about science, and they believe the scientists, right? No, that's not going to happen. Why not? I suggest to you that this morning that this is the reason right here. Whatever else happens in the world, we cannot give glory to the one who deserves the glory. We're going to rob glory and give it to those who do not earn it and who do not deserve it. My friends, as human beings, we're going to give glory somewhere. If we don't give glory to the right and honor and respect to the one who deserves it, we will wind up giving it to the ones who do not. That is just the way we're made, and that's the way that it is. And if we honor the one that we're supposed to honor, we'll do the right thing. If we don't, we'll wind up doing the wrong thing. We're going to see that briefly this morning, so turn to Revelation chapter 6. One of the most well-known passages, I think, in the book of Revelation. And we'll look very briefly at three verses in Revelation chapter 6. This is the fifth seal, the cry of the martyrs. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And that's our passage here this morning. Now, our sermon title is The Dead Cry Out. And our central idea this morning is that God will vindicate his people. Now, as you read the passage, it might not look like that much vindication. But I think we'll see how vindication works with God here in just a minute, and we'll take a quick look at these three verses. Three verses we have, and I think, you know, again, sometimes we complain about how the how those that separated the verses up did a good or a bad job or whatever. I think this time they really did a tremendous job, because I think you can divide this short passages into three things. Each verse, first of all, what John saw, verse 9. Secondly, what they said, or what they asked, verse 10, and what God will do about it in verse 11. So we see just in these three verses what John saw, what they said, or what they asked, and then what God is going to do about it, these three quick verses here. Now, let's take a quick look here at the first thing. It says, first of all, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. I'm not sure now if John in heaven here, it's just hard to put this together. The first four seals, we had to have one of the beasts come and say, hey, John, you know, come and look at this. Now the fifth seal, is he looking on his own now? Does he kind of get it and he doesn't need anybody to tell him? I'm not really sure how that works, and I really couldn't figure that out as I was studying this passage. In any case, for the first time, we don't have a beast or someone else saying, hey, John, come and look at this. He's already looking here. And he sees under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. We're going to spend a little bit of time on there. But first of all, from R.J. Rushdoony, the imagery is drawn from the sacrificial service of the temple. The blood of the victims or sacrificial animals being received by the priest was poured out of the foot of the altar. All suffering Christians, because they are in Christ, all suffering of Christians because they are in Christ is connected with the expiatory suffering or the substitutionary suffering and death of Christ. In themselves, the sufferings and death of Christians have no meaning, but Paul spoke of himself as being poured out his own blood as an offering in 2 Timothy 4:6. You can see that. The meaning is that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, that's an important quote there, especially that last statement, our labor is not in vain. What does it look like? Look, what do these people do? Did they conquer, you know, kingdoms? What do they do? The only testimony we have of these folks here is that they got killed. Sounds like a waste of a life to me. Or is it? Let's see if it's a waste. Well, let's look here. Why are these people being killed? They've been slain. Well, John tells us exactly why. For the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Had they killed their neighbor? Had they stolen their neighbor's goods? Had they attacked someone else and sold them into slavery? Had they slandered their neighbor? Had they violated any of the Ten Commandments? And the answer is no. Well, why were they killed? Think of it. Think of it. Think of the various punishments that could be inflicted on people for the various reasons. You know, what kind of punishments could you lay on someone? There's jail, right? There's fines. There's my favorite, community service. Who came up with that? Because of the bad things you've done, you're going to serve the community. Is that the kind of community servant we want around here? Apparently. So there's community service you can punish people with. Being yelled at by the judge, being embarrassed. There's all kinds of different punishments, I suppose, you can lay on people. Hard labor. But this is the ultimate punishment. Kill! How about we kill these people? These people need killing. Why? John's really clear on it. For the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, this is not the first time we've seen this. Turn back. Let's see why John's in Patmos to begin with. Looks like the same reason. If you turn back quickly for Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos. Why? Why is John there? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. It looks like the exact same reason. He's on the island, and so while he's on the island, there are other people getting killed. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. But we have to consider this and think about this for just a little bit. Again, for the word of God, for the testimony which they held, as John says here, we need to see what's happening. These people violated no commandment, but the ultimate commandment involved is the worship of man. Is blasphemy. What do I mean by that? When man sets himself up as God, the ultimate offense is blasphemy against that God. Now, think about this. The word of God and the testimony which they held. Do you understand that these people were killed because of words? The word of God, I believe that's what they did. And the testimony which they held, I believe that's what they said, basically. They were there for the word of God. There were certain things they would and would not do. This is what they do. And for the testimony which they held, when confronted apparently about why they did what they did or refrained from doing what they refrained from doing, and they would say what they believed. And for these two offenses, understand this, my friends, get this, let's get this through our collective minds. They did nothing wrong. Nothing. Not one thing wrong, and they're killed. Understand this. Do we understand, my friends, the antipathy that pagan people, people who hate Christ, have towards Christ and have towards us? My friends, they can't kill Christ anymore. He came once and they killed him. They killed the man who healed people. They killed the man who went to towns and villages, and by the time he left, there were no sick people there. There were no crippled people there. This man did that, and they figured out a way to kill him. Let's kill that guy. My friends, do we get it? Do we understand the hatred? If we don't, we should when we see a passage like this. They were there not because they offended their neighbors at all. They were there because of what they did based on the word of God and what they said about it. That's it. Now look what happens next. So this is what we see what John saw. He saw the souls under the altar. Secondly, what they said. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" I have to make a statement here and comment on this briefly. Some of the commentators that I read were so steeped in the idea that there's no such thing as vengeance when it comes to God. They said, well, they're not... What one dear commentator who I have a lot of respect for, he said, well, they weren't asking for vengeance. I'm like, let me read this again. "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" God is still a God of vengeance. And he will avenge his people. We call this sermon the martyrs cry out. Why are they crying out? You see, here's the thing. They aren't asking God to avenge. They're not asking that. They're asking how long is it going to take. They already understand that God will vindicate and avenge his people. That absolutely will happen. So they're not asking, they're not saying, "Oh God, will you please avenge us?" Not what they're saying. They're saying, when are you going to do it? This is not a question of if. This is a question of when. "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" I believe we have here a very brief pattern of how we are supposed to pray against those who are murdering our Christian brothers and sisters. We first appeal to the Lord who is silent. That's a very strong word there. Oh, how long, O Lord, holy and true? It's a word, a Greek word from which we get the word or apply the word despotos, if you will. It's a very strong word. That's not the word there, but it's a similar word. And what's happening here is they are appealing to the fact that God is powerful, and he is holy, and he is true. And so what they're really asking is, if you, God, are holy, or since you are holy and true and powerful, will you not avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? This is a good way to pray. It's not a real long prayer. Some of the imprecatory prayers in the Bible are very long. This one is extremely short. And I think that's a very legitimate prayer to pray. When we hear of our Christian brothers and sisters under attack here and other places, why not pray this? "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge the blood of our brothers and sisters on those who dwell on the earth?" Now, a lot we could say here, but let's just say a few things about this. First of all, I was coming back yesterday when I was driving back from Lancaster yesterday and turned on Christian radio. And this won't surprise you, but when you turn on Christian radio and you hear music and you hear songs about heaven, I have never once heard a song about heaven that that applies this verse, put it that way, that makes it look this way. You know, most of the time in heaven, it's just going to be wonderful and so forth, and no doubt it will be. But this is a picture that we don't often think about. And understand something. Oftentimes we hear, well, we get to heaven, we're not going to know what's going on, we're not going to care. Did you notice that these people here care very much about what's happening on the earth? And we also hear, you know, like, oh, you know, just be some kind of like a tizzy or something we'll be in, you know, like a sort of like, I don't know, high on drugs or something. We won't be aware what's going on. They are very much aware of what's happening. And they know what's happening on the earth, and they're conscious here. So this idea that the soul is somehow not conscious or the soul goes to sleep or whatever doesn't look like a whole lot of sleeping going on here. They're quite aware, and they know what's going on the earth, and they're concerned. Think about this. They have a concern. A concern in heaven to avenge the blood of those or of their own blood and those who are on the earth. Now here's something here. See what's going on here. They're asking God to avenge their murders. This is the big difference between those who honor Christ and believe his word and those who don't. You see, those who believe his word are asking God. We have two killings going on here. Do you see this? One requested and one actual. Okay? The actual killings are those who have been killed in verse 9. We have a request for death in verse 10. The actual killings in verse 9 are based on words. The request for capital punishment in verse 10 are based on actions. Now, the Christian traditions that we have, my friends, it's taken a long time to get here. We've been through an awful lot of working out what is punishable and what is not. Our tradition of freedom of speech and freedom of conscience is based on this type of an outline right here. You can see what's punishable and what is not. And what is definitely not punishable is the opinions and the beliefs and the words of the Christians. And they know that that's not a capital punishment. They've been punished capitally for it, but they know it's not a capital punishment. Otherwise, they would not be asking God for vengeance for them. They get it. So, that's what they ask. They ask for judgment or vengeance, if you will. They remember what happened to them on the earth. They're aware of what's happening. They know, think about this, they know enough about what's going on the earth, they know that the vengeance of God has not yet fallen on the people that have killed them. They know it. They're quite aware. We've said before, we'll say it again, we're often told when we get to heaven we won't care about what's going on earth. But so many times when we look into heaven, in the scriptures, when we look into what's going on in heaven, the emphasis of what's going on in heaven is what's actually going on the earth. We see that again and again, and we see it right here as well. We will see that throughout the rest of the book of Revelation. In the rest of this book, John is in heaven, yes, and he's seeing certain things happen. But those things that happen in heaven have to do with what's going on the earth. So, they ask for vengeance. Will you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now look at, thirdly, what God will do. So we see what John saw. We saw what they said or asked. And now we see what God is going to do about it. And at first glance, it doesn't really look like they got their prayer answered. One commentator that I read asked the question, was their prayer actually answered? It doesn't look like it. The answer would be, how long are you gonna do this, and how long are you gonna wait? How long is it gonna be till you avenge our blood? And the answer would be, I'll get to it. Well, you sort of have that answer. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. This is another one of those times when the Bible is really clear on this. Watch what you ask for when you come to God. Watch it. You know what they're told? They're told that they're not being done killed yet. You see, they ask, how long will it be until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And the answer comes back, well, you know what? I'm not really going to do anything until the rest of you all get killed. Kind of like the opposite. Kind of like, I think I'd be asking, like, when are you going to, like, avenge our blood and put a stop to this? And the answer comes back, well, we're not done yet. You know what this tells us is that this is a God who controls everything. He knows what's happening, and it's not out of his control. And I think what they really get here, and this has been an emphasis that we've tried to promote, and we need to continue to promote, and that is that God really is a sovereign God. And in this case, he knows they're going to get killed, and you know what? He is going to let it happen, and he's not going to stop it. He is sovereign. He's not running around with the controls like, oh boy, let me see if I can stop these people from killing them. No. It's going to happen for sure. But the other part of it is the vindication for them. Doesn't look like much, does it? They've been through the fire. They've been killed. And they get a white robe. And they get to rest. Is that it? Where's the crowns? Where's the accolades? Where's all the people telling them how wonderful they were? Well, I think what's being said here by John says a white robe was given to each of them. What's happening here is that they were condemned and murdered by people on earth that supposedly had a reputation for being somebody. But the one person whose opinion really counted was that of God, and God, by giving them this white robe, says, listen, I vindicate you. You did the right thing. Let me ask you something this morning, my friends. Would that be good enough for you and me? Would you and I be willing to put up with the disparaging comments, the public humiliation? And Christians have been through public humiliations before. All that difficulty, if we just had the approval of one being, God himself. It really does seem to me that this was the vindication that they were looking for. Because they would not have been willing to put up with what they put up. They would, who wants to be killed? You know, raise your hand. I mean, come on. And not killed the way they were killed. I mean, the way these people died, crucifixions, beatings, later on, I believe, fighting with lions and so forth, although that did happen before. Being lit up at gardens parties by having oil poured on you. I mean, after a while, hanging sounds pretty merciful when it comes to this kind of stuff. Who wants that? But you know what? In the end, they wanted the approval of one person and one person only, and that's God. And I believe what's symbolized here by these white robes that are given to them is, you know what God's saying? I approve of you. And you know what? That was good enough for them. That was enough. How about you and me? Whose approval are we really looking for? And that they should rest a little while longer. So they were at rest there in heaven. And the other part of it is, okay, so you get the white robe and you get a longer rest. That doesn't sound so hot either, does it? Can we get a little bit more? I mean, we got killed. Lost everything. lost our goods, lost our lives. Well, you get to rest. Well, this is another challenge to us today, I believe. How hard are we really working? That rest is that important. You know what? Rest is only important to those who are working, to those who are accomplishing. Those who are not accomplishing already have rest, and they're tired of rest. They're tired of not doing anything, sitting on their hands all the time and not doing a single thing. Got in a conversation this week talking about, yesterday, I was talking to a lady who whose son was in a horrific motorcycle accident. He was on a motorcycle. It's bad enough to be on a motorcycle and get hit by a car. Her son was on a motorcycle and got hit by a train. Usually you don't survive the car. He was hit by a train on a motorcycle, excuse me, and survived it. And was on disability for a while. And if you can imagine this, over time got stronger and stronger and got to the point where he wanted a job and wanted to work. So he goes to the state to get off of disability, and of course the state said, okay, sure, yeah, it's great to get you off the rolls. You can get back to work, become a taxpayer instead of a tax absorber, however way you would say that. Get back to work, that's exciting. How many of you think that's the way it was? Not at all. Excuse me, this mom told us that it was such hard work for him to get off of disability. Everyone said, you must be crazy, go back, think about it. No one ever gets off of disability. He now has a job. He works in Lancaster. Began to think about that a little bit. Rest, to those who aren't working, is almost something they hate, because that's all they do all the time anyway. One of the problems with those who are at rest all the time, the people on disability, the people who don't work, the people on welfare, they have health problems, they often die young. This idea of rest, that doesn't look maybe so hot to us, but maybe it doesn't look so great to us for what they've been through, because we aren't working that hard either, maybe. My challenge this morning, as we wrap this up, before we apply it, is how important is God's approval to you, even in the face of everyone else? Is that important? And how important is rest? My friends, the harder we're working, our children, the next generation, our neighbors, the more important rest will be. It looks like it was important to these guys, these folks. I want to wrap it up with a quote from a pastor friend this morning, Pastor Phil Kaiser, who says this, and this is a challenge to everyone. It's a challenge to me at work. It's a challenge to me in the pulpit. It's just a challenge. He says this. He says, you would be shocked at the number of evangelicals who refuse to preach against homosexuality. Why? Because they know the backlash they will get. Do a search sometime on the legislation that the National Right to Life and its affiliates have opposed. I think you will be shocked. The National Right to Life is the worst opponent of personhood bills and other bills designed to totally abolish abortion. And you might ask, why? They usually give three pragmatic answers. First, they say it won't work. You can't abolish abortion, so we shouldn't try. They claim that our efforts should simply be to make abortions more rare, but that it will only hurt the cause to try to abolish abortion. Second, they say that bills such as the personhood bills in various states would make abortion come under laws punishing murder, and they don't want that because it's too controversial to call abortion murder. If a fetus is defined as a person, that person in the womb has the same rights as other persons, which immediately leads to complication in their minds that we have to start calling it murder and punishing it as murder. They don't want to do that. And he goes on to say, don't give a dime to the National Right to Life or other so-called pro-life lobby organizations that reject bills designed to abolish abortion. And third, they say that such bills will hurt the chances of pro-life congressmen and senators from getting reelected. I think now we're starting to see a little bit of pay dirt right there. In other words, he briefly goes on to say, these Christians aren't standing for God's word and they aren't standing for the testimony of Jesus. They're standing on pragmatics and standing for the testimony of what works and trying to avoid persecution. That may be one way of avoiding persecution of this passage, or what we just read, but is not the way of winning the victor's robe in history or in eternity. These saints, the ones we just read about, were slaughtered on account of the word of God and on account of the testimony of the Lamb which they held. How important, my friends, is that testimony, is that word to you and me this morning? How important is it? What priority are we looking at there? Shall we pray? We pray, O Lord, this morning that we would be people of prayer. That we'd be people of prayer of what we've seen here this morning. We know that your people are hated throughout the world. We see that hatred here. We see it more intensely, perhaps even in other places. We pray that we would be people of prayer that would remember your people. We also pray this morning that we would be people who would desire your vindication and would see the opinions of all the important in the world as nothing compared to your vindication. That we would one day walk with you in white, and that we would one day value the rest that you give us, because our work, our toil, and our efforts, not in vain, here on the earth, were that which with which we put our hand to, that we worked while we were here. It's in the name of Christ we pray it. Amen.